Turn with me then, please, to Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, and just one phrase I want to pull out of that verse. It's in the middle of a list of the benefits of what Paul calls justification by faith, being declared right with God, not through anything we've done, but through faith in Christ alone. And the phrase we have in Romans 5 and verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Or to give it, as you'll see in a moment, the more accurate translation, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. If there's one kind of person you can't stand, it is the boaster, the bragger. We all hate them, and sooner or later, we're all one of them. Some of us, of course, are very humble boasters, and some of us are very shy, proud boasters of us. We're all very different in the way we boast, but there's a bit of boasting in us all. Our successes, our achievements, our merits, our abilities. Some, of course, are not very subtle how they boast about it. They're very quick to tell you how good they are. They want us to want to communicate to us their vast store of abilities. But we all of us, sometime or another, want others to know how good we are. I met a man briefly some years ago. I've never met him before or since. And all I can remember about him was that he was a pretty good golfer. He apparently had a handicap to be proud of, and he was. But unfortunately, it was entirely lost on me, because I have to confess, I know nothing about the game, and if it was a handicap of 9 or 90, I'm not even sure what was the best one to have. But he was proud of it, and he wanted me to know. I'm reminded in the Bible of Zophar's comment to poor Job in Job chapter 20 and verse 5, "Surely you know how it has been from of old, ever since man was placed on the earth, that the mirth of the wicked is brief and the joy of the godless lasts for a moment. Though his pride reaches to the heavens and his head touches the clouds, he will perish forever like his own dung." That's pretty earthy, isn't it? "Those who have seen him will say, 'Where is he?' Like a dream, he flies away, no more to be found, banished, like a vision in the night." Where is all our boasting in 50 years' time, 5 years' time? They'll have forgotten it in a week's time. They're not impressed. You see, our word boasting almost always refers to somebody who proudly exalts themselves. My dictionary describes it as a vainglorious statement. But as with a number of words, Paul has hijacked it from its earthly use, its worldly use, and he stood the whole word on its head, and he gives it a positive meaning. He uses the word boast about 35 times in his letters in the New Testament, and as it happens, he's the only New Testament writer who uses it. And here it is, right here in Romans 5 and verse 2. In that phrase, "we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God," he actually uses a word, the literal meaning of which is to boast. And some of you who have got the latest version of the New International Version have already got it put back in. He could have used, if he'd wanted to say a word for joy or rejoice, he could have used another word. There are other words he could have used. So he chose this particular word quite deliberately. It is part of the result of being justified through faith, which Paul refers to in verse 1. And he uses it on three occasions here, in verse 2 and in verse 3 and again in verse 11. Paul has just illustrated that to be right with God, we simply have to trust the promises of God. And he's given an example of this, not an illustration, an example, because Abraham really was justified by faith. And he uses Abraham. Abraham trusted God to keep his promise to give him and Sarah a son even in their old age. He was fully persuaded that what God promised, he could do. The same way, writes Paul, we have only to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he has done, in his life, his death, and his resurrection to take away our guilt and our sin and the punishment we deserve in order to reconcile us to God the Father. That's what it means to be justified through faith alone. And then Paul goes on to list some of the benefits of this new relationship with God, which includes peace with God. It's there in the opening verses of chapter 5. Peace with God. I'm no longer an enemy. I'm a friend of God. Access to God. That's a privilege. I, who am a rebel sinner by nature, going my own way and not interested in God, are called into this great family where I have access to God. I can approach God at any time. The sovereign God of the universe. What a privilege is that, says Paul. And now he says we have the privilege of boasting in the hope of the glory of God. Mind you, there is a kind of religious boasting that is empty and vain. Actually, Paul describes it in chapter 2 and verse 17 when he's referring to the Jews. And he says, you're boasting about your relationship with God simply because you are Jews and you have the law of God is no use to you at all. You need a better foundation than that. Any of you who have done home decorating will know that if you want a good finish, you must take very great care in your preparation. The old must be stripped away if the room is going to have a brand new start. When Peter Correa and his gang began building our conservatory, they dug foundations. They went on digging foundations so long that one day I said, Peter, are you looking for coal or oil? And his answer was, I want your conservatory to stand and not move when I've built it. We'll see as time goes on. Today, you know, there are many people who boast about their religious upbringing. Their religious observance, attending church, having been confirmed or christened or categorized or quarterized or whatever they did, married in a church, attending communion, even owning a Bible, sending the kids to Sunday school. It's amazing the kind of things people will put up as some reason why maybe they'll be all right with God. They're moral. Good. They believe in God. That's a start. They're born in England. That doesn't do you a great deal of good. What more could you want than all of these marvelous things? And they are very weak foundations. They are not deep enough. They are worthless with God, all of them, if they stand alone. And so many people boast about this. But I often think they're a little bit like the hen cackling. You know, you've heard them, haven't you? Early in the morning, you hear the hen cackling for all she's worth, and then all the others start cackling as well, and all she's done is lay an egg. It's not exactly world-breaking news, is it? Those things don't count with God. In chapter 4 and verse 2, the apostle has made it quite clear that if Abraham was justified by what he did, he would have something to boast about. But his salvation did not depend upon what Abraham did. There is a boasting, then, that is quite out of place, useless, wrong. It's not a firm foundation with God. On the other hand, it's very clear by the word Paul uses here and on over 30 other occasions that he did boast, and often. Our New International Version translators were afraid to use the word boast to start with, so they slipped in the word rejoice instead. It can mean that, but that's not the way Paul is using it. And there are better words to use if he wanted to say rejoice, as I said a moment ago. In fact, the English Standard Version that some of you got still has the word rejoice in, which I think is a shame, because that's not what Paul meant and it's not what Paul wrote. In the latest version, the 2011 version of the NIV, they've gone back, they've taken courage, and they've gone back to the word boast. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. You see, you can rejoice privately to yourself, but you don't normally boast to yourself. You boast to others, and that's what Paul wants us to do. He wants us to boast to others, not just to ourselves. So, what is it that Paul boasts about? Well, the first thing he boasts about is right here in front of us. He boasts about his God. Romans 5 and verse 11, he says, we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is so glad that he knows God that he wants everyone else to know God as well. Listen to the prophet Jeremiah, some 600 years before Paul picked up his quill and wrote these words. This is Jeremiah. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. Aren't they the things that people boast about today? Wisdom, strength, the ability to be the first in the Olympics or whatever. The first. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. Let him who boasts, if you're going to boast about anything, boast about this, that he understands and knows me. This is Jeremiah. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I did delight, declares the Lord. That's what God wants us to boast about, him, because that is the only reliable thing. And because this knowledge of God is through our Lord Jesus Christ, it's dependent upon the revelation of God to us. It's not us finding God. I don't boast because I found God. Look how clever, how religious, how pious I am. That's not it. I rejoice and I boast about God because he found me. That's worth boasting about. In Romans chapter 3, Paul poses the question, where can we find any cause to boast? And his conclusion is that because salvation is by faith alone, boasting in the negative sense is excluded. But in the sense of our expressive joy, then boasting in our knowledge of God is good. We want the world to know that we know God and that the world can know God as well. Not because of any works we've done. Not because we're nice people. Because we're not. But because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And in that sense, are you not proud to be a Christian? Would you rather be something else? Can any of you think of a better leader to follow, a better Savior to follow than Jesus Christ? One of you sitting here this morning, some years ago, had great difficulty finding faith in Christ, and we talked and prayed and read together many, many times, couldn't find faith in Christ. So in the end, I said, I've got a good idea. Christianity obviously isn't for you. I suggest you try another religion. Don't expect a pastor to say that, do you? But I got the answer I expected. Oh, I can't. Why not? Because Jesus is the only way. Of course not. Of course not. Aren't you glad Jesus is the only way? Every other religion in the world tells you that you have to climb your way somehow up to heaven, and then you might, perhaps, possibly, maybe, one day meet with God and be good enough for him. And Christ says, you can't do it. I'll come down and I'll do it for you. Can you think of a better way than that? Boast about that. Tell people about it. Not because anything you've done. You know, there are people who then say of Christians like us, they say, well, the trouble with you people, you think you're holier than everybody else. So my answer is very simple. On the contrary, I know I'm a sinner, and that's why I'm a Christian, because I'm trusting Christ. Do you know why you're not a Christian? Because you think you're good enough without him. Who's the holy one? Who's the self-righteous one? Mind you say it gently, depends who you're talking to, and you say it aggressively if they're being aggressive. Let's tell the world about the only true God and be proud of him. Proud of him. Never be ashamed of believing in God, in his Son Jesus Christ, in the total reliability of his word in the Bible, in all that he has done for you and promised to you. Never be ashamed of that. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. My soul will boast in the Lord. Our Christian confidence may be misunderstood as self-confidence, but if we tell them we are boasting about our God and all that he's done for us, they'll get it right. Are you ashamed of belonging to Jesus? Do you want to belong to Muhammad, compare the two lives. Do you want to belong to Gautama of Buddhism? Compare the lives. Compare Jesus with any religious leader the world has ever seen, and you'll be led to boast of him and say, there is no one like my God. Paul boasts about his God. Don't be ashamed of him. And then, interestingly, do you know the Apostle Paul boasted about other Christians as well? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 3, Paul had been telling the Macedonian Christians all about the way the Corinthian Christians, that's there in Greece, planned to give generously to famine and poor relief. He had said to the Thessalonian Christians in Macedonia, he had said to them, you know, you want to give like the Corinthians. They really give brilliantly. And I can't tell you how good they are at giving for the cause of famine relief. And he's writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 3 to encourage them to carry on doing what they've done, because he'd been boasting about them to the Thessalonians, and he doesn't want them to let them down. In fact, he says that to Titus, and I love this little cameo that you'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. He says that he's been talking to Titus. He'd sent Titus to Corinth, and Titus had now come back. But he had sent Titus to Corinth, and he had said to Titus, he tells us it in 2 Corinthians 7:14, you know, when you go to Corinth, there's a lot of problems in the church at Corinth, and some of you here know that, but there are some good things, and they're going to look after you. They'll take care of you, Titus. Don't worry. They'll give you wonderful hospitality. It'll be fine. And he said, I had boasted to him about you, and you've not embarrassed me. Titus came back and said, hey, Paul, you were right. They're not a bad lot down there in Corinth. Everything you said about them proved true. My friends, we should be able to boast that Christians are the salt of the earth and the light of this dark world, and of great benefit to the nations. They are not disruptive, idle sponges on welfare, and least of all, they're not terrorists either. On the contrary, Christians are industrious, hardworking, honest, helpful, and peacemakers. Evangelical Christians who believe the Bible, they are that. You are that if you're a Christian. And you must be that in the world, and then you can boast about it and say, hey, look at the Christians in your office, factory, workshop, classroom. They're the honest ones, the most industrious ones. We don't need to be ashamed of our evangelical history. Of course, there are individuals who have reneged on their faith and their Savior. But evangelical Christians have always been at the forefront of charitable work. It is a fact of history, I repeat, a fact of history, that three quarters of all charitable work in London during the Victorian era was undertaken by evangelical Christians. Three quarters, that's 75%. It's not difficult to trace the long history of true Christian concern for the welfare of others. Don't be ashamed of your background, your past. There may be atheists who will dismiss religion. We can do that. Religion has been disastrous for the world. Christ has been the greatest blessing the world has ever known. Nothing has changed today. I would expect that all of you here who are Christians support one or more charitable ministries run by evangelicals. Take away our Christian influence, even within our own society here in the United Kingdom, in caring for the disadvantaged, the homeless, the disabled, the mentally challenged, those in debt, poverty, the outcasts of society. You can go on. It would be easy to go on adding to the list. Christian organization after organization that our nation relies upon to care for those for whom others don't care. I'm not ashamed of the history of evangelical Christians. Of course, bad things have been done. But the overwhelming result of Christians in the nation are good things. And all of this, of course, before we even look at the vast amount of giving overseas aid by Christians. The Evangelical Alliance Relief Fund had an income for the year 2013-14 of almost £60 million. And that is only one small part of the total overseas giving of Christian people in this country. But can we come closer to home? Can we boast of the love and care and hospitality of this fellowship? And if not, then we should be ashamed, shouldn't we? And can we boast of the unity and the peaceableness and the lack of bickering and dissension in the family here at Hook Evangelical Church? And if not, we should be ashamed, shouldn't we? Can we boast of our contribution to our local society in one form or another? You know, I'm always boasting about Hook Evangelical Church. As you know, I travel around a lot at different churches most Sundays, and I'm always telling them about the caring, loving, united fellowship here at Hook Evangelical Church, and that it's strong on sound teaching, faithful to the Word of God, and concerned to reach out to others. And I would only have one thing to say to you as a membership here, Hook Evangelical Church, don't you ever embarrass me. Would you rather belong to any other community than the one you belong to? You were heard about Ashley Madison, haven't you, on the news? The agency to enable people to have an affair. Their watchword is life is short, have an affair. Be unfaithful to your partner. They gained, I notice interestingly, the Trusted Security Award. It's on their website. I'm not suggesting you go on their website. But they gained the Trusted Security Award, and then somebody blew the gaff, and millions of people, there are nearly 40 million people across the world, 4 million in the United Kingdom, and there are other websites that do the same thing, 4 million in the United Kingdom who want secretly to be unfaithful to their partner. And then when somebody blows the gaff, they're up in arms against it. I'm glad somebody blew their gaff. Would you rather belong to that kind of community, my friend? Or the community where faithfulness between a husband and wife is what matters more than anything. And the loving relationship of parents and children with one man and one woman committed to each other for life, bringing up their children in a Christian community. Would you rather belong to that Christian community? If not, find a better one. I boast about Christians unashamedly. Thank God for the Christians in our nation. And if God were to take them all away, as some believe he will one day, but that's another matter, if God were to take them all away, our nation would be impoverished. He boasted about God. He boasted about his fellow Christians. And thirdly, Paul boasted in his sufferings and his weaknesses. Look for a moment at Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, where he uses the same word for boast. Not only so, we boast in our sufferings. Is that the statement of a madman? Paul is clearly thoughtful in his writing of this because he made exactly the same claim in his letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show up my weakness." And later, in chapter 12, verse 9 of Corinthians, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness." So if Paul's going to boast about anything, he's not going to boast about his great intellect, about his university education, about all the qualifications he has, about the great things he's achieved, about the churches he's planted. He's going to tell you about what a poor, weak, feeble creature he is. And you can draw your own conclusion. How then does he achieve all this? Because he has a great God. Can you write like that? Can you speak like that? About your suffering and your weakness? Is this some kind of religious masochism in which we take pleasure in pain and suffering for its own sake, like those religions that whip themselves in order to be more holy? No, 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 that's not the Apostle Paul. What Paul is saying is simply this. Look, isn't it amazing what God can do with someone like me? Weak, frail, suffering, and the chief of sinners. Remember, Paul could say, "I was responsible for the first Christian martyr. I stood by and let them stone Stephen to death." And then Paul goes on to give the purpose for his suffering, of which he's glad. He says in verses 3 to 5, "We know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." If I'm a better person today than I used to be, it's not because I'm a great guy, it's because God humbled me through suffering. You see, as soon as Paul was converted, he learned that there was no room for wimps in the Christian life. God had told Paul's first Christian mentor, the prophet Ananias, "I'll show him how much he will suffer for me." And there is a sense in which God says that of every true Christian. I'll show how much they must suffer for me. Paul knew that every trial in life, every suffering that he endured, every disappointment that came his way would mold his character to be somehow more like Jesus. And for this, he would boast. This is one reason why God allows suffering for his people, to stiffen a determination to stand for him. And that will commend us to God and commend us to others. Writing to Timothy at Ephesus, Paul reminded him that all who live godly will suffer persecution. To Timothy 3:12. If the Christian life costs nothing, then my Christian life is worth nothing. If my life is easygoing and comfortable, if the only problems are minor irritations and there's never any opposition, no spiritual warfare, no rugged discipline, I'm never faint yet pursuing, if there's nothing to ruffle the calm waters of my stagnant pool, then I'm not approved of God and I've no hope of heaven. That's what Paul would say. For every true Christian will suffer in this world one way or another. It may be by personal bereavement. It may be by a breakdown of ill health. It may be all your plans and hopes shattered. It may be the loss of everything you held most dear. Somewhere, sometime, it may be the opposition you receive in the factory, the workshop, the classroom. It may be any kind of suffering. God will allow his people to suffer to show them how weak they are, to make them trust more in him and mold them more to the likeness of Jesus. And Paul said, that's what happened to me. So Paul boasts in his weakness, suffering, persecution, because it compels him to persevere. Persevere produces character, and that meets with God's approval and shows how powerful God is. You see, some Christians in the first century could look at the Apostle Paul and all that he achieved. He'd planted churches all over the Roman Empire. He'd written these incredible letters that people were eager to take down to the copy shop and have copied as soon as they could. These people were eager to read the letters of Paul. No one was writing letters as popular as Paul was in the first century. And they could easily say, what an amazing Christian Paul is. And Paul would respond by saying, yes, look at all that. And then look at the frail jar of clay, the plastic bag that contains this precious gospel that has achieved so much. How do you think that's possible? Doesn't the answer lie only in the grace of God? Oh, yes, I'll boast about my weakness because it shows the greatness of God. Have you any idea what Paul looked like? Well, we haven't any certain idea of what Paul looked like. But we have nothing more, actually, than a tradition that goes back to the mid-second century, and we can't necessarily rely upon it, but it's interesting nevertheless. And the description of Paul is that he was short, tubby, bald, bandy-legged, eyebrows that met in the middle, and a long nose. Hey, girls, would you like to marry him? But the same description adds one little phrase at the end, yet full of grace. Who cares if I'm the most ugly, unattractive being on the face of the planet if I'm full of grace? That's what people will remember. Because you may be the most beautiful person on this planet, and in 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, it's gone. It's gone. But full of grace. You can be full of grace in your teens. You can be full of grace in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. And some of you young people have lived to 100. You can be full of grace then. And that's what counts. And you go into eternity full of grace. I will boast of my weakness because it shows up the grace of God. His letters are weighty, they said. 2 Corinthians 10:10. And this is why I think that description I've given you might not be far from the truth, because Paul says the people who were trying to oppose me said his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking accounts for nothing. He's not very erudite, not very good at speaking, doesn't preach very well. But look what he achieved. A plastic bag with the gospel. That's all you are, Christian. A plastic bag with the gospel. And they're phasing them out. When Paul wrote about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, he expressed it this way, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. He boasted in God. He boasted in his fellow Christians. He boasted in his weakness. One other thing. Paul boasts in the hope of the glory of God. Now, this is where everything's been heading. Paul always had his eyes fixed firmly ahead, safest way of walking, because his salvation depended upon God through Christ alone. His Christian life was maintained by faith in Christ alone, and his certain hope of eternal life was dependent upon Christ alone. Unlike the world around him, Paul had a hope that would never be disappointed. We have many epitaphs on the graves of Romans in the first century. They have no hope, none of them ever. It's just the way things are. You're born, you live, you die. End of story. And the Christians came along and they had great hope. That's why the Thessalonians wrote to the Apostle Paul and said, we're not quite sure what happens. We know how we were to respond when unbelievers die, but now we're Christians. What's the difference? And Paul wrote Thessalonians and said, I'll tell you the difference. There is a resurrection to come. There is a glorious future for you. You are a people with hope. We're not like the world without hope. Now, we must understand that the word hope in the New Testament is nothing uncertain and vague. It's unlike our expression, you know, hoping against hope, or the sad lament, I had hoped, the forlorn hope, a vain hope. In the New Testament, the word was always used and meant something certain and positive. Nothing is certain in this world, is it, apart from death, your health, your employment, your bank balance, nothing. But for the Christian, there is absolute certainty based upon the character and promises of a holy, reliable God. Our God has promised so much for his people. As the prophet Isaiah expressed it, and Paul picked it up in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, and quoted Isaiah, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Do you understand what lies beyond the grave? You don't. Do you understand what heaven and the new heavens and the new earth is really like? We don't. Because the Apostle Paul says, as Isaiah said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind could possibly conceive what God has planned. Everything God has revealed in his word is going to be 1,000 times better when we arrive. What a magnificent promise is that. And Paul describes it here in Romans 5 and verse 2 as the glory of God. Now, you know that glory means the full character of God. It's not just about bright lights and halogen bulbs. It's the character of God. We will see and enjoy all that God is. All that Christ revealed just a little when he walked on the earth, we will see in all his splendid beauty when we get to heaven. There is an infinity and an eternity about God that is beyond expression in human language. And that's why the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, is so filled with pictures, flashcards, screenshots, sound bites. That's all it can be. The reality is beyond, far beyond anything we can conceive. Oh, my friend, contrast the hopelessness of those around us. More and more today we are being told that this life is all, and when you finish, you're just snuffed out and you go into oblivion. What kind of encouragement is that for those who have suffered their whole lives in suffering of one form or another? What kind of encouragement is that is those who were suffering terrible genocide and the people who proudly killed them and slaughtered them and get away with it just so easily because they, like the rest, are just snuffed out. There is no justice. There is no future. There is no hope. And the Christian faith comes along and says, yes, there's hope. Yes, there's a future. You can look forward to it. Oh, my friend, by all means, discuss heaven, the possibilities, the endless possibilities, what it must be like to see Christ in all his glory, to talk with him in the way we've never talked with him here, what it must be like to meet again not only our earthly friends and relatives who've gone before us and loved Christ, but those who held fast to the truth, known and unknown, named and unnamed by history, and gave their lives so that we could be free. What it must be like to be able to talk with them. And when we talk and share our stories of God's grace, none of us will be boasting about ourselves. We may go up to some of those who suffered terribly, who were killed in the arena by wild animals under Nero, the Emperor Nero. We may go to them and say, "Man, fancy you being able to stand firm for Jesus like that." And they will point us immediately to Christ. It won't be them, it'll be Him. All our achievements. We shall say, like the prophet Isaiah did of old, take this verse with you, Isaiah 26 and verse 12, whenever you're about to boast of all your achievements. Here it is, Isaiah 26, verse 12. All that we have accomplished, God has done for us. That's it. That brings us right down to size. Oh, my friends, let's go on from here and boast of Jesus Christ. Let our heads be held high as we boast of the children of God, proud to belong to the never-ending kingdom, proud to belong to a people like this, a people who seek to live pure, clean, industrious, hard-working, faithful, honest, and true in this society, who don't believe in little lies, little deceits, but believe that all lies and all deceits are wrong. But proud to believe, to belong to a people like this, and proud to belong to the never-ending kingdom. And let's keep our eyes firmly on the future. Or as Paul encouraged Timothy, take hold of eternal life, the life that is truly life. I like that expression. Get a grip of life. Get a grip of eternal life. Don't let go of it. Keep your eye on the future, whatever is going on around you. We will boast about God. We will boast about other Christians and all they have done and are. We will boast about our own weakness because this shows up the character of God. And we will boast of our hope and rejoice in the ultimate glory of God when we will see Christ as He really is, and we shall be like Him forever. Let's pray. Oh God, we are proud to be your people. We boast of you. We exalt you. For we are what we are because you are the God you are. Because Jesus was the Savior he is. We are proud to belong to the family of God's people. There is no better community on the face of the earth. Oh, with all our weaknesses and our frailties, Lord, with all our disobedience, with all our complaining and grumbling, we are still the best people to belong to. May we always, always be like that. And our Father, we are ready and willing to boast of our weakness, the things that drag us down, the things that make us feel so weak and so useless, the things that cause us to fail day after day, because it drives us back to you. And we receive again your forgiveness and your strength. And we boast in the glory that is ours to follow, that we have a hope beyond this world, steadfast, certain, sure. And our Father, we praise you that against the backcloth of a dark world that is lost, that has no future hope, that is wandering in a maze, a moral maze, has no idea where to go, no idea what is right and wrong, that is drifting, spiraling down, down, down. We thank you, Father, that we as your people look up, up into the wonderful face of Jesus, into the glorious light of the Word of God, and we are glad to go on together in this world. Lord, hear our praise, hear our boast, and help us to be glad to talk of you through Jesus, our Savior. Amen.